invite you to stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel, which comes to us from Luke's gospel, the 14th chapter. On one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It was going to happen eventually. The unavoidable that always happens. The return of college football season, of course. I can tell because some people chose to wear some certain colors this morning if their teams were victorious, and I'm noticing some shades of orange that I normally see that aren't present in the sanctuary and in the life of the church today. I'll wait for the anonymous notes on my desk tomorrow. As a graduate of Duke, I was very pleased to see that they kept Alabama scoreless and did not let them score a touchdown for an entire quarter. And if you went to Alabama, then you should delight in the fact that they didn't let Duke score a touchdown the entire game. Sports divide us. They exalt us. They make us humble. They give us something to take pride in. And there's things and sayings that go along in football that have different contexts to our theological minds. There's a motto in football, for example, that says, "Be humble and be hungry." Now, I'm not sure who the first to coin that phrase was, but Under Armour, a major clothing brand for both uniforms and sports apparel, has a t-shirt branded with that motto, "Be humble and be hungry." It may mean many different things to you, but to me, it means to never give up and to always know that someone out there is going to be better than you. So don't think too much of yourself. Be hungry and be humble. Hungry and humble. Humility is not something that we see a lot in the sports world, and when we do, we kind of pause and catch our breath and wonder what it is that made that happen. I mean, true humility, that is. We see a lot of people take knees and pray, but there's a true humility that you can see sometimes. Jack Sock, a United States tennis player who was ranked 23rd in the world, was playing Australian Leighton Hewitt. Hewitt was ranked higher than Sock was, and Hewitt was expected to win the match. And so Jack Sock would need every opportunity that he could to beat Leighton Hewitt. So Hewitt served the ball, and the umpire called it out. And it was so close that Sock went around to look at the mark on the line. And in an unusual fashion, and with admirable sportsmanship, Sock told Hewitt to challenge the call. And in the video that's floating around on the internet, you can see the chair umpire kind of get this inquisitive look on his face. And you can start to hear murmurs and chuckling in the crowd. And Sock says, no, challenge the call. And you see Hewitt wondering what's the catch. And sure enough, they reviewed the point and awarded it to Hewitt instead of Sock. Sock risked a point in order to be just, in order to be humble. He chose to go against the grain. He chose to investigate what happened on the line, on the margins, and not just ignore what was happening around him, even when it served his own purposes. Because in tennis, what happens in the margins or on the borders matter. It changes the outlook of the game. Sock went on to lose that match. Who knows what direction the tournament would have taken. Margins matter in tennis. Margins matter in writing. Margins matter in life. They even matter at dinner tables. Jesus loved a good dinner table. We never really know what he liked to eat. There are some loaves and some fishes. Of course, we know about the bread and the wine, which he shared with his disciples as a last act. "Do this in remembrance of me," he said. And consistently in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is at a table. In our story, he's going to eat a meal, and then he tells a parable about a meal, and then he tells another story about a meal. Jesus blesses food in the 9th chapter, and in the 22nd chapter, he multiplies loaves and fishes. He prays for his food, but what is often the most important detail is not what is served, but who is at the table. He eats with Pharisees, as is clear by our story, and it's really no surprise, but it's who else that he associates with that raises eyebrows and draws complaints and questions. The Pharisees and the scribes complain to Jesus and the disciples early on in Luke's gospel, as early as the 5th chapter. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus gets critiqued for how he pays attention to the margins. Those on the periphery are central to the mission of Jesus. And the table fellowship is a sign of acceptance and community. It told you who was in and who was out. Show us who you eat with, and I'll tell you who you are. Jesus isn't as interested in the type of food on the table as he is in who is around the table with him and where they sit. Where you sat at banquets in Jesus' day and time was an indication of your social status. All eyes were on Jesus, not just to see where he would sit, but they were watching him closely because they wanted to keep Jesus close enough to kill him when he made a mistake. According to the historian Josephus, the Pharisees had the masses as allies. So when Jesus begins to go against the grain, to go against the norm, to go against what acceptable society said, he goes against the masses and the status quo. When he sides with those on the margins and on the fringe, in fact, Jesus is intentionally choosing to go out to the margins. He chooses the lowly places and he chooses the lowly people. His first instruction in our scripture for today is to choose the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host arrives, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humility doesn't always get the best light in our day. We long for leaders who are humble, but we don't really want them to be humble. We take pride when they're arrogant or rude instead of rejoicing in the humility. And humility is not in our natural order. And so when Jesus introduces humility and humbleness, he's not just talking to the guests. He's talking to the host. He's showing the host where to look. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Guess who's coming to dinner? Well, it's not your friends. It's not your family, it's not your relatives, it's not your rich neighbors, it's not your rich relative neighbors, but the strangers, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, those who you cannot get anything in return for your hospitality, those who can't influence you to a better position, those who can't advance your socially economic standing, these unusual suspects are welcome. And here in the kingdom of God, in this inverse of hospitality, we see that those who are on the margins are placed front and center. And they are to remind us that as a church, we are only as strong as our weakest member. Those on the fringes become friends through table fellowship. This ought to be surprising because the kingdom of God always surprises us. In the kingdom of God, hospitality does not come with a bargaining chip, but it is free, and there is no expectation to pay back the host. We are the lowly and the ones on the margin who have first been invited by Christ. Why would we not seek out those places at Christ's table? See, when we have that space, it invites what Yale theologian Miroslav Volf calls the drama of embrace. And that's nothing more than the desire, than the will to give ourselves over to the other and to welcome others, not that we might change them, but that we might readjust our expectations as we draw closer together before we judge them. Before they step into the room, before we know who they are, and before we determine what kind of justice they even need. Hospitality and that embrace is about creating space not to change people, but to offer space where change can take place through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this happens because the invitation list is already a huge change from the norm when we invite those who are on the margins. But that's what hospitality is, isn't it? Inviting the stranger, welcoming the difference, having the other present. It's not just a nice thing to do, but it is the right thing to do. It makes a better table. Having people around the table who don't look like us or act like us or talk like us, who don't think like us or sing like us or write like us or dance like us, those who are not us, when they are present, help us understand the beauty of God that much more. Difference and diversity undergird an excellent and broad opportunity for all of us to learn together. Sameness is not a sign of the kingdom. Being alike is not a sign of the kingdom of God. Because nowhere does Jesus say that the goal of this banquet is sameness, or everyone being the same. In fact, those of us in higher positions who might be lowered to a more humble stature, we're not even guilted into meeting the needs of the poor in this scripture, or the crippled or the lame. We're simply inviting someone else to the table, to have others as part of your community of friends. And to do so, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You'll be blessed just because they're around the table, and the fear of another person will cease when you are forced to break bread together. Even though we often say that the gospel shows preferential treatment for the poor, Jesus is an equal opportunity God because he does not exclude the religious elites in order to eat with sinners. He never kicks out those who exalt themselves. He just asks them to change their perspective, to change their view. And what better way to change your view on something than to make you take in a meal from an entirely different place than you set out in the beginning? Remember that this parable about exaltation and humility happens in the midst of a meal with the very Pharisees who are out to destroy Jesus' life. Jesus' love for the poor does not mean that you have to hate someone else to get there. Because Jesus speaks to everyone, guests and hosts alike, the privileged and the underprivileged, about the table, about hospitality, because hospitality is the practice by which the church stands or fails. That fruit that we talk about bearing in our Christian lives, maybe that first fruit is our hospitality and our witness. And people are going to determine what kind of fruit we are by how welcoming we are. That's why the table and all the stories that go in with it are invaluable, not only because who's at the table, but because whose table it really is. The table is not the Pharisees' table. The table is not the religious elites. It's not even those on the margins' table, because the table is the table of Jesus Christ, who is both host and guest, who is both exalted and humbled. And this wedding feast of the kingdom of God happens only within the kingdom of God. And it matters where you sit. Dr. Rachel Romeo is a professor at Harvard who deals in the specialty of linguistics, nonverbal linguistics and communication. And because of her prestige and because of her work, she's invited and required to travel quite a bit for seminars. And she found herself this past week on a plane from Helsinki to London, back home to Boston. And one of those plane rides was about a 10-hour plane ride. And as she sat down and prepared herself with the water that she brought on board with a splash of lemon, a father and a son who spoke little or no English sat down right next to her. And the father began with a warning. He said, "This is not going to be a fun plane ride." You see, his son was 10 years old and had a rare form of nonverbal autism that caused him to have panic attacks and fits. And not only did they not speak English, the child didn't know how to communicate at 10 years old. But this 10-year-old boy was sitting next to Dr. Romeo, who had a gift of working in nonverbal communication. And after the plane takeoff and the seatbelts were buckled and the young man began to throw fits and tantrums and grab her water and take her lemon and throw it and hit his father and hit her, she was able to start drawing with this young man. She drew pictures that represented his father. She drew pictures that represented the family cat. She drew a picture that represented the lemon that he threw across the plane. And a 10-hour flight turned into a work session that Dr. Romeo didn't plan on, but one that she was happy to gift this family. At the end of the plane ride, she handed the family a folder with pictures, and the father, with tears in his eyes, received it, because for the first time in 10 years, he was able to begin to communicate with his son. Where you sit matters. And who shows up is not up to us, but it is up to the Holy Spirit. So when we come to a table, when we come to this place, we all have our assigned seats or our favorite places. But what we are reminded of is of whose table this is. That this is not a table belonging to Fayetteville First. That this is not a table that belongs to the United Methodist Church. But this is a table that belongs to the Lord, which means that all are welcome, the exalted and the lowly, the humble and the hungry. Because it is God's table, where you sit matters. And while we don't sit this morning, we come to this table. And at the altar, you will find prayer cards from the Ministry of Safe House that we participate with, where people on the margins are seen and heard. And the prayer requests on these pieces of paper are prayer requests from the margins, because what happens in the margins matters. So when we come to this table, all that matters is God's love. It matters where you sit, and what happens in the margins matter. So as Christ's children, let us all stay hungry and humble.